Brother Buddy is the pastor of Mount Zion Free Will Baptist Church in Nash County, and I've known him for many years. We've served together with the Fellowship of Conservative Free Will Baptists together. And he loves the Lord, he loves the Word, and he loves God's people. And I just count it a joy and a privilege to have Brother Buddy come and share with us tonight and in the coming nights as well. Make him welcome as he comes.
One good thing about these microphones is that I don't have to speak quite as loud. The older I get, it seems like the less my voice will hold up. Now, I've done something that I promised I wouldn't do before, and I broke that promise this year when a young preacher called me and asked me to come preach for him. I scheduled 3 revivals this fall. I try not usually to do more than 2, but he was a young preacher. It was his first pastorate, and he waited really late to try to find someone to come preach a revival, and so I agreed to come preach a revival at his church too. And I don't know if my voice will hold up, but these electronic gadgets really help because I don't have to holler quite as loud, okay? And so hopefully it'll hold up through the week quite well. Isaiah 64, we want to begin in verse 1. And the Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." May we pray together tonight. Heavenly Father and Almighty God, again, as your children come into your presence tonight, Lord, it's such a joy to know that we are here with you and that you have come to worship together with us and to be worshiped by us. We thank you so much, Father, for the privilege to gather together. Now we ask, Lord, that you would take this weak earthen vessel tonight, and Father, that you might fill him with your Spirit, God, that you would give him that unction from the Holy One, that, Lord, he might be able to preach with power the Word of God. May your Holy Spirit already be ministering to our hearts and our needs, and that he might empower the Word and drive it home to us, that we might be able to respond to thee and recognize that you are the almighty and powerful God. Have your way within every heart, we pray. I ask, God, that you might reach down and save the lost one, that you might reclaim the wayward one, and that you might uplift the righteous one, that we might all be one in your precious hand. And we'll give you praise and thanks forever in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. I heard a story one time about a man who was in his home, and there was a flood coming, hurricane coming, and of course the news media was saying for everybody to evacuate. You've probably heard this story before, but at any rate, wanted everybody to evacuate. And this man said no, he was a Christian, he was going to wait upon God. God was going to deliver him. So it wasn't too long, much longer, the water started rising and a Jeep came by. And that Jeep were the rescue workers, and they said, "Mister, you better get in this Jeep and come on. The waters are rising, and you may not be able to get out, and you may drown in the flood." And he said, "No, I'm a Christian, and God's told me he's going to save me, and I'm going to wait upon God." So he waited, and wasn't long, the waters were up to the top of his porch, and about a little while later, a boat came by, and there were rescue workers in the boat, and they said, "Mister, you better come on and get in this boat, because the waters are rising, and you're going to be in danger, and you may not survive." And he said, "Well, no, I'm a Christian, and God's promised to save me, and so I'll wait upon God." And so the waters kept rising, and pretty soon he had to get into his upper story and then out upon the roof. And up on the roof, he was sitting there waiting upon God, and a helicopter flies over and shines a light down on him, and they get on the speaker and they say, "Mister, catch this rope and we'll pull you up and save you from the waters." And he hollered back, "No, I'm a Christian, and God's going to save me, and I'm going to wait upon God." Well, the helicopter went on and he died. He drowned in the flood. Wasn't that funny? It's not over yet, okay? But he died in the flood, and as he entered heaven, he looked up at the Lord, and he went and he hugged the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I love you so much, but Lord, why didn't you save me like you promised you would save me? Why did you let me drown in that storm?" And the Lord told him, "I sent you a jeep and a boat and a helicopter, and you wouldn't accept them." And my friends, I want to ask you a question tonight. Are we come together here to have revival? Are we come here to have what God would shower upon us? Or are we coming together simply to have a series of meetings? For it would surprise you to know that God is going to send us revival. But whether or not we have revival is whether or not we accept what He is sending. He is already sending what we need to be revived and renewed, that we might walk together with Him and glorify His name and show others His glorious presence in our lives. Too many times we're just simply not receiving what it is He has to give. How many times have you heard people say, "Oh, I wish to God we would have an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, and that the Spirit of God would come down and we would be anointed from above and we would get right with God and souls would get saved and people would walk with the Lord Jesus and everything would be like it used to be." How many times have we heard preachers say the day of revival is over and that people won't be revived anymore, churches are beyond reviving anymore? I want to tell you one thing, my friends. The only reason the church doesn't have revival today is because they do not want revival. God is still the same God. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." My God wants to revive every human soul that will surrender to His will and walk with Him. But too many people today have too many other things in their lives that they want to do. They want to go to the races. They want to go fishing. They want to go to the beach. They want to go to the mountains. And those are all good things. I like doing those things too. But my friends, there are some things that we must do, and we must make God a priority in our lives. He must be preeminent in all that we say and do, because if He is not first, then He is last. And if He is last, you will never receive revival. Not this week nor any week to come. Until you stop and surrender your life to God and allow Him to be preeminent and sovereign and supreme in your life, we can have all the meetings we want to, but we'll never have revival. Isaiah lived in a day when the nation was deteriorating around him. He lived in a day when it seems like wickedness was growing wickeder and evil was growing more evil and things were becoming bad in the land in which he lived. We could almost compare it to today. But he looked around and he saw, and God showed him how that one day Jerusalem, the great city of God's peace, would be destroyed. Verse 10, we didn't read that, but in verse 10, "And Jerusalem, the city of God's peace, would be ravaged by war." Verse 11, "The glorious house, of holy God, would be burned and leveled to the ground." And Isaiah was one of the few faithful people who were still willing to stand up and call upon the name of God. He saw the disaster that would come upon his people, and he remembered a time when the holy power and the holy presence of God was alive and real among his people. And he remembered that there was a time when God seemingly used to come down from heaven and bless His people when they gathered together to worship and to praise Him. But it seemed like that was a thing of the past to him. It seemed like it wasn't happening anymore. And you can almost hear the tears in his voice as he cries, "Oh, that Thou wouldest rend the heavens, that Thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at Thy presence as when the melting fire burneth." He is saying, "God, where are You? We can't have revival because You're not present. Oh God, I wish that You would come down and revive Your people one more time." May I say unto you, friends, that I don't care if it's 600 or 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ or whether it's 2,010 years after His birth. The very fact of the matter is that if your faith does not connect you to the very heart and holiness of God, then your faith is worthless. Okay? If it does not connect you to the vital heartthrob of God Almighty, then your faith is not what it ought to be, and our faith is not what it ought to be, and we will never have revival until we surrender our hearts and lives to Him. There were three reasons that God would not come down in Isaiah's day and bless the people that they might be revived, and those are the same three reasons why we cannot have revival today unless we deal with those three things. And the first of those is found in verse 5, and that is our sinfulness. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. We have sinned. You and I need a proper concept of God. We need to know what God is, and we need to know what we are in the very presence of God. How do you see yourself as in communion with God? When you see yourself walking with God, what do you imagine? Two buddies walking down the road, talking back and forth. My friends, God is much more than that. How do you imagine yourself? Well, if you want to look back in Isaiah chapter 6, you'll find a good representation of how we ought to see ourselves in the sight of God. For in Isaiah chapter 6, there is the wonderful presence of God there in the midst of His temple, and Isaiah is there, and Isaiah comes before God, and he sees God high and lifted up. Now, I want you to know God is still high and lifted up. Amen? He is still holy and righteous and almighty. He is not just the big brother next door. He's not just the man upstairs. He is not just somebody good that's a good friend to us. He is the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the highway of holiness and the roadway of righteousness. He is the healer of the healthless and the hope of the hopeless. He is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of all kings and the God of all glory. He is the great Creator, the great I Am, Jehovah God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a God to be feared and reverenced. And too many times people come into His presence saying, hey boss, won't you bless me today? I want you to know that Isaiah came before God and he said, Lord, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he saw himself as absolutely corrupt and filthy and sinful in the sight of a holy and righteous God. How do you see yourself in the sight of God today? Or you find yourself as being, okay, I'm covered by the blood, everything's going to be all right, there's no problem? Or do you come before God with wretchedness and awe and humbleness, falling before Him and crying, Dear God, I've sinned against You. Too many times people today don't want to hear that word sin. It's just something of the past. It's not something that they want to talk about too much. And it's certainly not something they want to admit in the church because they think they're supposed to give on a good show of righteousness. My friends, if you come to give on a good show, you'll never have revival, okay? Unless you come to deal with your sins, God insists that when we come to Him, we've got to deal with the sins in our lives. And if we're not willing to deal with the sins in our lives, don't be surprised if all we have is a series of meetings and we really don't have revival this week, okay? But we need to have a proper concept of the heart and the holiness of God, and then and only then can we see what sin really is, and then and only then can we see ourselves as the sinners that God knows that we are. For He has said in His Word that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Solomon said there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God, and every one of us needs to fall upon our face before God and ask for His forgiveness and pray, dear God, that in His mercy He would forgive and cleanse us day by day. Now, all of us know there are different kinds of sin, and I know that we're all guilty of sin, but we often talk about the sin of omission, don't we? And that's when we fail to do the things that we ought to do, you know? We just don't do what we're supposed to do. We omit doing the right things. And then we all know about the sins of commission, and that's when we do the wrong things that we ought not to be doing, okay? And then there's the sin of disposition. That's when we do the right things with the wrong attitude, you know? And sometimes you see people say, well, you know, you go to them, you say, well, you know, I'm the pastor or I'm the chairman of the deacon boards, and we've had a meeting and we've decided that, Brother so-and-so, we would like for you to come on to the deacon board, or we would like for you to be the treasurer, or Sister so-and-so, we'd like you to take part in this, or some, you know, something like that, or we would like for you to serve on this committee, or we would like for you to teach this class, or we would like for you to do something like that. What's the response that you get? I bet you get the same response here that we get other places. Well, preacher, if you can't get nobody else, I reckon I'll do it. You ever said that? You know, and the truth of the matter is, that's a pretty common thing to say. I mean, it's present everywhere. Every church does it. Everybody does it from time. Well, if you can't get nobody else, I reckon I'll do it. What is that? You're doing the right thing, but with the wrong attitude. You don't really want to do it. Why don't you really want to do it? Well, preacher, if I commit myself to teaching that Sunday school class, I'll have to come to church every Sunday. You know? Shame on you. By the way, if they don't come to church every Sunday, don't make a teacher out of them, no way, okay? Don't try to make a deacon out of them, no way. For a servant must show himself, a steward must show himself first faithful. And if he doesn't do that, then he's not willing or not ready to be in a leadership position in the church. But most of us will agree that we're all guilty of some kind of those sins at some time or another in our lives. And our church is not what it ought to be because of the sinfulness in the midst of the church. Most of us will agree that a baby stealing candy or a child stealing candy isn't quite as bad as a grown-up stealing cars. Most of us would agree to that. And most of us would agree that being critical of others isn't bad as shooting them, right? Although sometimes that may be preferable, right? But most of us would not agree that witnessing for God or not witnessing for God is not quite as bad as blaspheming His name. Most of us would agree to that. And we would say, well, sure, I could go out on the visitation team and I could be involved in this and I could witness here and there and I could do more, but preacher, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I don't want to be nothing special. I just want to make it to heaven, you see? And if I get to heaven and get no rewards, I'll be fine. I just want to make it to heaven. I don't want to get too involved down here. I don't want to become too tied down to the Lord's house down here. And my friends, if you're not willing to be tied down for the Lord Jesus Christ, so what are you willing to be tied up for, you know? Most of the time we're willing to get involved in moose clubs and goose clubs and Ruritans and Puritans and everything else, and we'll get involved in all those things, and it seems like we'll become active, and I'm not putting any of those organizations down, but the idea of it is we'll become active. I had a young man some time ago, he said, he wanted to get married and wanted me to counsel with him, and he said, you know, I'm very, very involved in this civic organization here, and I'm active in it, and I do this, and I do that, and I do all these activities, and he said, I'm very much involved in that, and I said, young man, it'll be great to have someone that dedicated and committed in our church. We'd love to have you involved in the church as well. Well, he comes Sunday morning, that's it. He is tremendously dedicated to the civic organizations, and he only comes about 30 Sundays a year to church. He's not very committed to God. Do you see where the priorities are misplaced? Do you see why the churches don't have revival today? Do you see why our churches are dwindling and drying up when other civic organizations seem to be blossoming and going forward? People will commit themselves to anything that they believe in. And if they believe in the races, they're going to give their time and their money to the races. And if they believe in civic organizations, they will give their time and their money and their talents to civic organizations. But if they put Lord Jesus Christ first in their lives, they're going to put the time and effort here in God's house. And my friends, I just don't see that so much more today. And that's why we so desperately need revival. There might be a difference in the degrees of sin, but there's no difference in the disease of sin. All sin will rob you of your holy walk with God and rob you of your position with God and rob you of your ability to be a witness and a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. David committed adultery and then he cried out to God. In Psalm 51, and he said, "Lord, against thee, thee only have I sinned." And we often read that and we say, why is he saying he sinned against God? He sinned against David, and he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against his people. But he said, "Against thee only have I sinned, O God." You know why that is? Because all sin is an open rebellion against God. Every sin that we commit, omission, commission, disposition, every one of it is an open rebellion against God. And if we're not willing to admit the fact that we've sinned against Him and are sinning against Him, and we wonder why our churches are dwindling up and our denomination is drying up and our churches everywhere seem to be not going anywhere forward, we need to take a good look at ourselves and examine ourselves. Are we relying upon the Word of God as our rule of practice and doctrine? Are we standing upon the Word of God? Are we willing to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has my heart, soul, mind, and body, and I love Him with all of my heart? David could say, "Against thee only have I sinned." And I wonder how much we actually realize that we have sinned against God. Too many times we want to call it a slip up or a mistake, or we just had an error in judgment. We don't like to use that word sin anymore. I was counseling with a young man one time when he had just got caught in adultery. And he had a very desperate situation, his wife and his children, and he had just gotten caught in the act of adultery. And he called me over to his house. His wife was there, his children were there. And of course, he and his wife had talked about it, and she had decided that she was not going to leave him, that she was going to forgive him, and he was going to really try to be a good father and husband to her. And he wanted to confess his sin and find peace in his heart. And he couldn't. And he called me and I went over and I talked with him. And he talked about it for a while and he said, "Preacher, I just made a mistake." And I said, "I want you to stop right there because I love you. And I know what a good man you are. And I know that we all make mistakes, but you didn't make a mistake. Nobody commits adultery and calls it a mistake, okay? It's not a mistake. It was planned, you know? It was planned. It was, in fact, it had been done many times. It was not a mistake, okay?" He admitted he had done it several times by beating this woman and committing the act that violated his rights, or rather his vows to his wife. And he said, "Preacher, I just made a mistake." I said, "Hold it, brother. Don't you even try to get out on that. What you need to do is fall on your face and cry out to God, 'I have sinned.' And you will never get beyond where you are now. And you will never find healing until you cry out to God that you have sinned. And you've committed sin against God, and that you have violated His holy and perfect laws, and that you have violated your family, and you have caused grief and error and pain among them." He said, "Preacher, I didn't intend to do all of that." I said, "You did it, and you did it willingly, and you did it knowingly. Don't try to excuse yourself by saying it was a mistake. Admit your sin and allow God to heal you and heal your family." And he did so. And that Sunday morning he came before the church, and he also confessed his sin to the church. And the whole church came around him and laid their hands on him and prayed for him. Dr. J. Adams, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Dr. J. Adams wrote a book called Competent to Counsel. And in that book, Dr. J. Adams says that 90%, I want you to remember that 90. He said 90% of the people in our institutions of mental health today, that's a lot, 90% of the people in our institutions of mental health today could be healed and reintegrated back into society if they would only confess their sins. Isn't that an awesome thought? 90% of people institutionalized for their mental health today could be released and reintegrated back into society if they could only be made to realize that they need to confess their sins. And my friends, sin is causes a very big guilt complex to come upon you, and it causes mental problems. And when we release that to God, healing comes through us. And too many times, not only is there mental problems, but there is other results like the lack of church growth, the lack of church activity. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, praise God. We cannot have revival today because of our sinfulness. Secondly, we cannot have revival because of our self-righteousness. That's in verse 6. Notice what it says. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And the idea of it is, as long as we're clothed with our own self-righteousness, we'll never be able to confess our sins before God and realize that what He wants us to do in this life. There was a great sin of the Pharisees. Jesus called them hypocrites. We don't like it when people call us hypocrites, do we? I've even heard people say, and I've gone to try to get them to come to church and witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've heard them say, well, preacher, I'm just not going to go to church. I don't mind calling myself a Christian, but I'm not going to go to church. And I say, why not, brother? The church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard that? Do you know why they say that? Because there are hypocrites in the church. Now, the church is not full of them, or it wouldn't be a church, okay? But there are hypocrites in the church, but the church is not full of them. Usually I'll tell them something like, okay, well, you better come to church and get used to being with them, because hell's going to be full of hypocrites, you know? And they say, what do you mean? I say, well, you know, you need to come to church and get right with God. If you don't get right with God, you're going to go to hell. And hell is where all the hypocrites are going to go. So if you don't want to be with them, you better come to church. You know? It usually doesn't work, but I try anyway, you know? You ask some people if they're saved, and what do they tell you? Oh, preacher, I go to church. That ain't what I asked. You know? Is it okay to use the word ain't here? Is it all right? Ain't. That's the way I was raised, and all this high-powered education hasn't changed my speech. You probably noticed the way I taught my old Irish brogue. You recognize it? Oh, that thou wouldest come down. You see, when I was young, we went to the outhouse. And we moved away. I figured out people in other places go to the outhouse. I still go to the outhouse, you know. But I mean, how now, brown cow? You can recognize my Welsh-Irish brogue in there. And that's the way I was raised. That's the way I'll talk all my life. And ain't was one of the words that I was raised with, you know. And I don't see any need to change it now. Because people understand it, they know what I'm talking about. But one of the great sins of the Pharisees was that they were hypocrites. And they thought they were good enough, and they didn't want to hear preaching about sins because they didn't think they ever sinned. I actually spoke to a man one day and invited him to church. He was supposedly a member many years ago, and I talked with him. He said, well, preacher, I really don't want to go to church. And I said, why not? He said, well, I don't ever sin. I don't need to go. All those other people sin every day and they need to go to church, he said, but I don't ever sin. Wow. Just like the Pharisees, you know, they thought they were perfect. The man told me, he said he never sinned. I said, well, you know what 1 John tells you, right? He said, what do you mean? I said, you know what the verse in 1 John says, right? He said, I'm not sure I know what you're talking about. I said, in 1 John it is written, he that saith he is not sin, he maketh God a liar. And I said, have a good day. The Pharisees went to church regularly. They read the Scriptures. They fasted. They prayed. They tithed. And of course, they won others to their beliefs, yet they were all lost in sin. Why? Because they were trying to make themselves good enough for God. But the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are his filthy rags in the sight of God. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to try to do better next year. You need to repent of your sins. You can't do better until you repent of your sins, you know? I've heard people say, well, I'm going to try to turn over a leaf. You don't need to turn over that old dirty leaf. You need a new leaf, you know? You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get right with God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to recognize yourself in the sight of a holy God. Only then can you have a new life or a new leaf or whatever it is you're seeking in your life. But only then can you find true peace and joy and happiness when you get right with God. Why? Because man is born in sin, dead in spirit. That's why we read that in John chapter 3 that we must be born again. We're born alive in the flesh, but dead in the spirit. And, And of course, when we're dead in the Spirit has got to be born. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. We're born dead, and so we need to be made alive in the Spirit. When we receive Jesus Christ, God quickens us, makes us alive, and we become a child of God. See, if we're born again, the flesh might die, but we'll never spend eternity in hell if we're born again. And as long as we're unborn again, if we're born in the flesh only, then we'll die in the flesh, and our spirits will die for all eternity. I want to live. I don't know about you. I want to live for all eternity. Well, our sinfulness, our self-righteousness, and then our shortcomings. Look in verse 7. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of God. Now, it doesn't say there's none who stirs up himself, but that there is none that stirs up himself to take hold of God. There's a big difference, okay? Because we live in a time today when there is much motion in the church. There are many movements and many activities in the church, and people seemingly are going here and there, and with seminars and activities and outings and this and that and the other, we always, Brother Jim, we always have some kind of seminar or some kind of council meeting or some kind of fellowship or some kind of conference or some kind of union meeting or something to go to. And all of these things are designed to help the church and to help grow the church. And we have church growth seminars and preaching seminars and teaching seminars and deacon seminars and the youth seminars. And we have all kinds of teaching aids and helps to help the church. And it doesn't seem that the church is getting ahead. It seems like we're going backwards. What's wrong? We have too much activity and not enough anointing. Amen. We have too much activity and not enough anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can be busy doing things all day long and not do anything for God. You can yoke two mules up back to back and have them pulling all day long against one another, but you'll never plow 1 acre of ground or even 1 foot of ground as long as they're pulling apart one from another. And Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" We've got to agree with God. That is, we've got to agree with God that we're sinners in need of salvation, in need of repentance, in need of getting right with God. And when we do that, God will come down and shake us up one more time, and we'll have a truly old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, but not until we get serious about our sins in the sight of God. Maybe today you need to find healing with God. Maybe today you need to find forgiveness in the sight of a holy and righteous God. We say we want revival. We even schedule meetings and we call them revivals. But I wonder if we really do want revival. We call them revival meetings. We pray for revival. We seek revival. We attend revival meetings and wonder why it doesn't come. Would it surprise you to know that God is already sending you revival? And all you've got to do is reach out and take it. All you've got to do is accept it. All you've got to do is say, "Lord, here am I," like Isaiah. "Here am I, Lord. Send me." You'll read that in Isaiah chapter 6. "Here am I, Lord. I so desperately want revival. And if that means I've got to deal with my sinful heart and confess my sinfulness in your sight, then God, I want revival bad enough to be able to fall on my face before you and ask you to be absolute supreme in my life." Revival is already coming. And we can truly have it today if we really want it. For revival is nothing more than God's people getting right with God. And I know that He must come down to us in power to transform lives, but it's like the jeep and boat and helicopter. God has already sent it. We just haven't reached out and touched Him and taken it. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He is here, friends. He is here tonight. I know He is here because He is here in my heart and He's in your heart. And where two or three are gathered, He has promised a very, very real and powerful presence among us. He is here to revive us and to renew us and to forgive us. And all we need to do is receive it and follow His will. And there's an old-fashioned word for that. And it's called revival. How much do you want revival tonight? Brother Jim, would you come as the pastor of the flock and stand before them as you lead them in an invitation while we as we pray? Please come forward. Father in heaven, again, as we come to You tonight, We're so mindful, Lord, of our own wretchedness. We thank you, Father, that we are able to hear your word and hear your voice and recognize that we have sinned against you. God, forgive us. For there is none of us worthy, but we are not worthy, made worthy because we want to be. We are made worthy by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, apply that blood to our needs tonight. And Father, won't your Spirit drive home the point? And God, may we always follow your will. Have your way within us, Lord, beginning in the pulpit to all the pews. And may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.